Greetings of love and peace to all of you that are here tonight. Thank you and bless you for coming out and supporting this these four couples tonight as went through the ordination. And whether you're family or friends, it's always encouraging to see the support on an evening like this. And just I know we talked about it earlier, but when we were meeting before the service, but I just want to publicly bless all four of you for your willingness to be a part of this process of choosing a pastor to come alongside in the ministry here. And the one thing that excited me was the fact that we had a number of young men who you as a church felt were, by their life, by the way they lived their life, that you felt that they would could fill this role. And so when I look at the future of Christian life, it excites me and it blesses me that there's men here that are already, if I understand right, you're all what we call life group leaders or small group leaders. And so people have, you have lived your life as an example, so I will bless you for that. So I'm kind of a three-pronged message here I'd like to share. I'd like to just briefly talk to the three of you that were in the lot, and then to the church, and then to specifically to Brian and Joanna tonight. And so in Ephesians 4, God has the big picture. We don't. We just see we're limited to what we can see, but God has the big picture. And I don't know what your gifting is, Brian, but tonight Brian was chosen to the ministry. In Ephesians 4:11, Paul talks about, he says there's five things. There's apostles, there's prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors. And so, you know, I don't know where you come in that you probably know, but God knew that long before this church started that today was going to be the day that Brian is called to the ministry. Sometimes you forget that. And the one thing that I know the other three of you, I know there's a lot of emotions. There's disappointment, there's relief, there's confusion, there's clarity. And you might walk out of here with more questions than you had before you came in. So, and that's okay. It's okay with that. Allow God to just take you through this journey and speak to you. The one thing I want to do encourage you is you don't need a title to minister. You don't need a title to shepherd people, to be an encourager, to walk alongside people. My encouragement to you, and I'm going to read it off, look at this as a confirmation from the church body. And they said, we see and believe that you have lived your life in such a way that you are a candidate to shepherd the church. That's my encouragement to you. And the last thing I want to encourage you with is be a lifter. So in Exodus, interesting story, Exodus 17 is where the children of Israel, the first war they had was with Amalek, the Amalekites. And if you remember this story well, it's probably the only time it happened in the Bible. Moses was on top of the hill, and every time he lifted his arms, the children of Israel were winning. Every time he lowered his arms, the Amalekites were winning. And so after a while, he physically got tired. And so Aaron and Hur came alongside him, and they helped him. They lifted his arms up, and the Israelites won the war. So my encouragement to especially to you three, but to all of you as a church, to be an Aaron and a Hur for Brian. Lift his arms. Be a lifter. And we, at times, not nearly always, but I've seen it where some people have walked away, maybe some that were in the lot, and they can become critical and discouraged. So my encouragement is to stay in the Word to all three of you and allow God to lead you in whatever He has for you in your life. So now I'd like to just share briefly with you as a church. Luke 10 verse 7 says that the labor is worth of his wages. And I'm also going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, Paul says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, is it written." Verse 14, "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel shall live from the gospel." 1 Timothy 5 says, "Honor the elders," and that word elders can be taken as ministers. And so that's my encouragement to you as a church. One of the things that often happens when someone is either voted into an office or ordained, whether that's, now I know that you, all four, you weren't out campaigning. You didn't have signs out. But in public office, there's men, women get up and they say, "This is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do this for the community. I'm this for the whole United States." And it happens in churches, it happens in public offices, that the gap between expectations from you as a church or the community or the United States and reality, whether it's a year or 6 months, is often, not always, but is often filled with disappointment. So some of you might be sitting here tonight, and I'm going to talk real plain with you, and, "Oh, Brian will do this for us. Brian will do this. And he'll help me with this." Remember, he's human. He has a family. He has a job. And maybe 5 years from now, you'll be disappointed. So just remember that we are here to support and come alongside and pray for them. You know, in the New Testament, what I just read, you know, honor the elders. You know, in the Old Testament, in Numbers 18, the Levites were not landowners, but what they were called to do is to take care of everything in the temple. And that's where the 10%, God put that in place, because 10% of everything was first given to the Levites so they have food to eat, so they have a means of living. And the New Testament, we don't read about that 10%, but the same principle is still in place. So my encouragement to you as a church, also, just be supportive. Will Brian make mistakes? Yes, he will. He's human. Come alongside them and support them and pray for them. And don't forget that because he was called to the ministry tonight and was ordained, that he's not going to wake up tomorrow morning and have all the answers and live a perfect life. Steve and Gaylord and Joe and I could tell you lots of stories. In fact, just beforehand, we were talking of the times where we did faint or almost fainted when we were up front here. So we're all human. So that's my encouragement to you as a church. Now I'd like to talk, just to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. And I came across this in my reading earlier this week, and I'd just like to draw some practical applications for you, Brian, out of this chapter here. And the context is here when Jesus was on the Sabbath day, was in the synagogue, and he healed the man with a withered hand. And the Pharisees were just, they were just beside themselves with anger. And in verse 14, it says that they plotted against him how they might destroy him. So the religious people were out to destroy Jesus because he healed a man with a withered hand. And then in verse 15, it says, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And so if you get the picture here, Jesus left the synagogue because the Pharisees were trying to destroy him, and he had healed all the people, and so there was a large crowd of people following after Jesus. And look at what it says in verse 16. He warned them not to make him known. What is that? And that word made known, in Greek, means to show, to be seen, external appearance, or to become evident. Don't we all struggle with that a little bit at times? Where we do something and we want to be recognized. And we might want to, it feels good to have our name mentioned. And Joe did so-and-so, or Ivan did so-and-so. And Jesus said, he warned them, I don't want to be known. And so, Brian, my encouragement to you, one of the virtues that we as pastors need to ask God to give us is humility. Be a humble man. Because James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Jesus was an example of that. He didn't want to be known. He didn't want to be recognized. The second thing that I'd like to look at then is verse 17 says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and then Matthew goes into the next four verses and he quotes Isaiah 42. And I'd like to draw just some practical applications out of here. And I'm going to read verses 18 through 21. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. So I'd like to just draw some practical applications out of there. And going back to humility, Brian, you know, if we tend to get prideful, God has a way of bringing things into our lives that will humble us. And I'll just share a personal story of my own journey of being a pastor. This was a number of years ago, and it was at the end of, I was standing in the back of our church at the end of a service, and our youngest son, who is on the autistic spectrum, and back when he was younger, his filter didn't quite work the way most kids are. And right at the amen that Sunday, he comes barreling back there to me, and I don't know where my pointer finger was, but it must have been close to my nose, and before anybody said anything, he goes that probably the last five benches heard it. He says, Dad, stop picking your nose. You talk about being humble, because I couldn't respond. Everybody started talking. And so God has a sense of humor, and he has ways of just humbling us. So Brian, one of the best things to do, just be transparent and be honest and allow people to just experience who you are. Use of your own personal life journeys when you're preaching. That are some of the most meaningful ways of reaching the heart of your people. So verse 18 here, it says that he will declare justice to the people. He will declare justice. What does that mean? In other words, in simple terms in the Greek, it means that he will do what is right, and he will say what is right. Don't allow the people that maybe they have more influence or more sway or are more popular and well known. Don't allow that to influence you to do what you know is right. That's basically what that's saying. That's what it said about Jesus. The next verse is, in verse 19. He says, he will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Now, Brian, I don't know you as, you probably wouldn't be sitting here tonight if you'd be a guy that's quarreling and yelling out in the streets, but what it's saying is be gentle with people. Don't be a man that argues. A quote that I often think about is, you can write yourself out of a relationship. In other words, when you're disagreeing with a brother or a sister in the church, you can be so sure that you're right. And maybe it'll end up that, okay, Brian was right, but you'd lost the relationship. So don't write yourself out of relationships. Be understanding, and I just encourage you with a gentle tone, try to put yourself in the other person's shoe and understand where they're coming from. Like it says here, don't be someone that your voice is heard out on the streets. That doesn't mean that you're the strong, silent type that people don't know what you're thinking either. One of my favorite verses that I often think about is Colossians 4:6. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer every man. So we use salt to season food, and none of us like to eat food without salt. And this verse says that your speech is to be seasoned with salt. In other words, when you speak, that they are words of encouragement, that they are words that give life. They're not words that are condemning or that speak death. Now, the Bible also says that we are to speak the truth in love. There are times where things need to be said that are hard, but ask God to give you the grace to speak the truth in love, and God will do that. God will honor you with that. The next one is in verse 20. This is an interesting verse. A bruised reed will he not break, and a smoking flax will he not quench. What is he saying here? That's not terms that we often use, a bruised reed and a smoking flax. Basically, if you study that, it's talking about the people that you work with, the hurting, the wounded, emotionally, spiritually, even physically, to they're bruised and they're hurting and they feel broken. And it says that Jesus did not stomp those out and get rid of them, but he came alongside them and he loved them and he healed them. And that's what my encouragement is to you, to come alongside those people and to speak life into them, to minister to the hurting, and allow that bruised reed to heal again, and allow that smoking flax to flame again and come back to life. One of the phrases that I constantly remind myself over the years as a minister is, as long as there is breath, there is hope. And that is so true. As long as there is breath. I shared with our church recently that I remember growing up as a young boy in Messiah Church, and Wednesday nights we would request prayer for a young man who lived a very rebellious life. For years, we prayed for him every Wednesday night. And I couldn't understand what's going on here, but this man today is changed his life, and he's serving the Lord. I'll never forget that. We used to pray for the Christians behind the Iron Curtain. Remember those years? This big Iron Curtain. For years, the Berlin Wall came down. So never give up on people. Come alongside them. Listen, be kind, understand, be long-suffering. And don't ever tell people that we'll just go to get over it, because in what they're going through, sometimes one of the things that I struggle with, just in being very transparent here, is when there is a death. I have lost my parents, but I never experienced a close death, and so I can sympathize with people, but I've never experienced that. And so walk alongside people, and just sometimes there's not words to speak, but be your presence means so much. Then I want to just encourage you with 2 Timothy 2:24, 25, and 26. It says this: "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." And I'd like to read it to you in the Amplified Bible, because it makes it much clearer. It says, "The servant of the Lord must not participate in quarrels, must be kind to everyone, even-tempered, preserving peace, and he must be skilled in teaching, patient, and tolerant when wronged. He must correct those who are in opposition with courtesy and gentleness, in the hope that God may grant that they will repent and be led to the knowledge of the truth, accurately understanding and welcoming it, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." There's a lot in there, but it comes back to that phrase of being patient with people. And as long as there's breath, there's hope for everyone. You think of the thief on the cross. And we're human. We tend sometimes to get impatient. But patience goes a long way. And the last virtue that I would like to just encourage you to practice is thankfulness and generosity. Thankfulness and generosity. Knowing your church, they're going to support you. They're going to come alongside you. What do I say? What do you say? Say thank you. Remember the 10 lepers that Jesus healed? How many came back? One. So be the one. And to you as a church, be the one. But I also want to tell you that there'll be times where you minister and there won't be a thank you. In fact, it might be the opposite. That's part of ministry. But minister with generosity and thankfulness, because God always has enough. His well never runs dry. Now, looking over this, you might say, "Sam, this is about Jesus," but let me just remind you that in John 14, 16, and 17, this is what Jesus said. He's talking about the Holy Spirit living within us. He says, "He will give you another helper. He will abide with you forever." It says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you." Everything that I just shared might feel overwhelming, and it is as humans, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit working within you. Where do you find that power? You find that power, I'm going to share just some practical things. You find that power in reading God's word and on your knees. That's where you find that power. I'd like to just close here and just share some practical things with you, Ryan. Your relationship with God is the most important thing for both of you as you minister together. Joanna, as you come alongside Brian, your relationship with God on a personal level, and then your relationship together is the most important thing. Just the other day, I just heard a quote someone shared me: "If it's not right at home, it's not right at work." And so I'll say, if it's not right at home, it's not going to be right at church. And sometimes we get that sideways. But when you notice that, take time. Your relationship with God and your relationship with your wife, keep that in order. And then your family, your three boys, that's more important than the ministry. If it isn't, someday someone will have to minister to their hurting hearts. Spend time with them. You know, I just want to encourage you in 20 years of ministry, God is never late. He's always on time. He's never early, but he always gives enough because he sees the big picture. There's been many times I thought he's late, but he's not. He's always on time, and he has more than we need. We just need to drink deeply from God's word. Question for you, and for all of you as a church, how is this man and his wife and his family, how are they going to slice the pie? Because he's not going to wake up tomorrow morning, and God's not going to perform a miracle where he has 26 hours because he was ordained tonight and the rest of you have 24. You'll still only have 24 hours. And you'll have to slice that pie different if you want to be effective in your ministry. And I say that to Brian, but also, and Joanna, but also to you as a church. Something happened to me this afternoon as I was thinking about this that I want to share with you. And sorry, it's another Dante story. I was sitting on the front porch, and I was going over my notes and reading, and my son came out on the front porch with me. And Sunday afternoons, we tend to go do some hiking or do something together. And he says, "Dad, what do you want to do?" And I knew what he meant. He meant, "You want to go to Mohegan and go hiking?" And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, Dante. I'm going to be at a church preaching tonight." And he said, "Oh, that's okay." And after a while, he said, "Dad, why do you have two jobs?" And it just hit me. I have for years shared that I'm bivocational. But it never hit me until he said, "Dad, why do you have two jobs?" And then we talked, and I explained to him, and I said, "You know, this is an evening where I'm involved in a service." And then he said, "Boy, it'd be terrible if you'd have three jobs." I share that to tell you as a church, your pastor is going to wake up tomorrow morning with two jobs. So be lifters. Come alongside him and lift him. Because it is a job. But yet God gives grace. He gives enough. He always has, and he always will. Another just a couple practical things here in closing. Drink deeply from good books. Besides God's word, immerse yourself in good books that can help you just grow individually and spiritually. And one of the things that, and Joanna, maybe this is as much for you, but when I was first ordained, when it was time to study, to preach, my wife would want me to go in my office and close the door, and I said, "No, I'm not going to do that. I am choosing to learn to study with children around me." And over the years, I've studied with children sitting on my back, down underneath the desk where the feet are, sitting on my desk. I don't know if that's for you, but I encourage you to be with your family and just allow your family to grow with it. Take your children and your wife along when it's suitable and allow them to be, don't be an island in your ministry, but allow your family to experience that together. Preach Jesus, and I'm going to quote this. This comes from Alistair Begg. "Jesus is the only one who can take someone who seems absolutely helpless, completely unable to be reached or changed, And when they come to Jesus, he gives them new life. Only Jesus can do that. Not Brian. Only Jesus can. And point them to the cross. Because at the cross is where we lay our burdens down. Point them to the cross of Jesus. One of the last things I just want to encourage you with, Brian, is, and Pastor Dennis shared this with me years ago, some people will come into these doors one Sunday. Some people might come for 5 years. Some people might come for a lifetime. Don't allow your minister to be based on if people come and go, but minister to them when they're here, whether they're here one Sunday or a lifetime. We minister to those people. And don't allow, and as ministers, sometimes we can fall into this trap of looking at success, whether people are here or not. But remember, at the end of the day, the end of your life, that your identity is in Christ. It's you and God. Your identity is not in being a preacher. That's your calling for a season. It may be a long season. I don't know how many years God will have you in the ministry, if it's going to be here all your life. Maybe Christian Life will start another outreach somewhere. I don't know. God knows that. But remember that your identity is in Jesus Christ, not in being the preacher at Christian Life. So I just want to bless you and bless you as a church here at Christian Life as you journey on, as you continue to serve Christ. And it was an honor to be here tonight, to be a part of this process on Thursday night, and also for the ordination tonight. So God bless you. Steve, I'll turn the time over to you.